Chapter 19, God's Revelation of Jesus Christ Given to the Apostle Paul. In this revelation, we see the supernatural element of Christianity in a light that the modern church has never seen. Paul's revelation begins with Jesus being made sin. It deals with what he did and what was done to him during the 3 days and three nights until he finally rose from the dead, carried his blood into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That period covers the 40 days from his crucifixion to his seating at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It deals with three major facts: what God did for us in Christ in the great substitution, what the Holy Spirit through the Word can do in us in the new creation, and what Jesus is doing for us now at the right hand of the Father. We can deal with only two phases of this work of Christ: what he did for us. It is deeply important that the reader fully grasp these basic facts. Christ did not arise from the dead until he had broken Satan's dominion. It was imperative that Satan's dominion over man be broken. Christ did not arise from the dead until he had conquered the adversary, Colossians 1:13 and 14, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the remission of our sins. He delivered us out of Satan's authority. The word here translated power means authority. He translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is the new birth. That is recreation. We have our redemption. Every believer has been delivered out of Satan's authority and has been translated into the family of God and has his redemption in Christ. He is redeemed. Satan has no more dominion over him. Romans 6:14 from the Centenary Translation says, "For sin shall not lord it over you." Sin is Satan. Satan shall not lord it over you. Satan has no more dominion over the believer than Pharaoh had over the children of Israel after they had crossed the Red Sea. Satan has no dominion over you. Satan cannot put disease upon you without your consent. It may be a consent of ignorance, but it is a consent. Satan is defeated, conquered, as far as you are concerned. Satan is not only conquered, but God has made you a new creation over whom Satan has no dominion whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all these things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Those old things are the things of defeat, failure, weakness, poverty, sin, and spiritual death. We are new creations. Jesus is the head of this new creation. He is the Lord of this new creation. He has taken Satan's place. Satan no longer has dominion over you. You need have no fear of him, for he has been conquered. Romans 8:31 through 38. The Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us the position of the church. He climaxes it in the 38th verse. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." We have a complete and perfect redemption. This new creation has not only been declared righteous and made righteous, but both God and Jesus declare that they are his righteousness. Righteousness means the ability to stand in the Father's presence without a sense of guilt, with the same freedom and liberty that Jesus has. Why? Because Romans 3:26 declares that he might himself be righteous, and the righteousness of him that hath faith in Jesus. God has become your righteousness in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "God has made Jesus to be righteousness unto you." This is a most amazing fact. He does not stop there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." If language means anything, then every believer stands complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, "And in him ye are made full, complete, who is the head of all principality and power." John 1:16, "Of his fullness," or completeness, "have we all received in grace upon grace." The believer is not a cringing suppliant, begging for favors. He is a son of God, an heir of God, a prince of God. He stands in the Father's presence, unabashed, unafraid, made righteous with God's own righteousness, made free with God's own freedom. The Son has made you free. You are free in reality. Disease and sickness have no dominion over you. Had we the space, we could show you that you are not only redeemed, a new creation, and the righteousness of God, but you are a son of God in his family. More than that, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead actually makes his home in your body. You may never have given him his place, or you may never have been conscious that God made his home in you, or that you had the ability of God in you. you may have never taken advantage of the fact that your mind might be renewed to the extent that you might know the will of God in reality. Not only do you have God in you, but you have the name of Jesus with the authority that God gave to Jesus in it. In that name, you can lay hands on yourself if pain comes and receive your deliverance. In that name, you can break the power of the adversary over your finances, over your home, over your loved ones' bodies. Limitless power and authority are given to the individual member of the body of Christ. Some of the hindrances to healing. Perhaps the most subtle and dangerous weapons of the devil are the sense of unworthiness and the sense of lack of faith. Your worthiness is Jesus Christ, the righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Him. The sense of unworthiness is a denial of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ and of your standing in Christ and of Christ's righteousness before the Father, which has been granted to you. A second hindrance is that you have accepted hope and mental assent instead of faith. You never hope for a thing that you possess. You hope for the unpossessed. When you hope for your healing, it means that you have no faith in it, but you expect to get it sometime. Hope is a beautiful delusion. Mental assent is a kindred of hope. Mental assent is the substitute that the adversary has given to the church today for faith. Many declare that the whole Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation, but they do not accept miracles except in isolated cases. They assent to the truth of the word, but they do not believe it. They say, "Yes, I believe the Bible is true," and never act on it. Believing is acting on the word of God. There is no faith without action. James says in Weymouth's translation that there must be corresponding actions with our faith. Faith without actions that correspond is dead. There can be no faith without action on the word. I can assent to it and remain as I am. I can admire it, but it is not mine. The thing that the scripture declares belongs to me, as soon as I found out the difference between mental assent and faith, I became a blessing to multitudes. Many have been healed over the radio when they stopped mentally assenting and acted on the word. Another enemy of faith is sense knowledge evidence. A man believes what he can see. He is like Thomas, who said, "I will not believe unless I can put my hand into his side." Jesus suddenly appeared and said, "Reach hither thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Faith is giving substance to things you have hoped for. It is a conviction of the reality of things that are not seen. Faith is changing hope into reality. Faith is acting in the face of contrary evidence. The senses declare, "It cannot be," but faith shouts above the turmoil, "It is." Faith counts the thing done before God has acted. That compels God's action. God is a faith God. Hebrews 11:3, "The worlds were created by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of things which do appear." All God did at the beginning was to say, "Let there be," and there was. All that faith has to say is, "Let there be perfect quietness in this man's body and spirit, and disease must go." Faith says, "Let there be plenty where poverty has reigned. Let there be freedom where bondage has held sway." These things must come to pass.